these very, very two short parables in Matthew 13, all about treasure and valuable items. So I don't know what comes into your head when you hear that. Most of you who know me very well know I love a good pirate story or a treasure map adventure story. So when somebody says the word treasure, I would kind of think, here it comes, that kind of thing. You know, the jewels, falling out of a chest. And, you know, there's highly frustration in these adventure movies when, you know, they get all the clues and they get to the end and then there's just more clues. And you think they're never going to find this treasure. So I don't know. Or maybe you're a bit of a royalist, bit like myself, just love, you know, crown jewels, still on bucket list, still haven't been to Buckingham Palace. Done a few palaces now, but would love to see the crown jewels. Maybe that's the kind of thing that comes to your head. The only thing that I have known about recently in this area to do with treasure, and we kind of missed it, Steve and I were here with a few of you on a first aid course, and we get a call from Reuben saying, there's lots of people surrounding our house. If you don't know, our house is surrounded by fields, okay? So there's people with metal detectors, and they're digging holes just like everywhere. Is this okay? Is this allowed? Do you know anything about it? And we said, we don't, but we've heard it's National Picnic Day, and we saw the signs as we came out. So we're guessing they're doing something. So I did speak to my neighbour afterwards, and she said they were thrilled. They feel it's fields of treasure. They found, was it two Roman coins and some other bits? A bit like that. I've tried to find a picture of what it's like. And they had to have photographs with my neighbours. We weren't there, but apparently they thought it was the most amazing treasure place. So to them, finding a few coins, that was treasure. So that's the only kind of treasure that I've heard about recently. So I just want to get us a bit of context here. So it might be helpful to you, maybe you're very good at just listening, but to have Matthew 13 out in front of you, because it's kind of long, there's a lot in Matthew 13, and I'm going to relate a lot to what Steve has already shared, because he's shared a lot from this passage as well. So Jesus is saying story after story. So there's all these stories in Matthew 13 as you look. And Steve, the very first week we did the story stall, did about the parable of the sower. And it's right there at the beginning there, Matthew 13. I don't know if you remember what Steve was saying about where Jesus was, and he was talking to these large crowds of people. And by the time we get to verse 36, if you have a look, it says, then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came with him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. That was one of the ones that he had been sharing. And Jesus explains about the parable, and then to just his disciples says a few more things, including about what the kingdom of heaven is like, and giving the example of the hidden treasure and the valuable pearl. So it's a much more intimate story. It's just for his disciples to hear. So I want us to hold that as we have a look at this morning. Let's have a look at the first part of the parable. Let's have a look at the man in his field. We don't know what he was doing. I'm going to have a bit of license on this because there's a lot of holes. It's a very short thing. That he might have been working there in some way in this field. And he discovers the treasure that had been hidden away. Now, from my research, just to put a blunder, it wasn't this beautiful crown jewels or that lovely treasure chest in the beginning. Culturally, in those times, they used to put their valuables and their money in a jar and put it in the ground. Now, hopefully you put your money in the bank, and very sensible, maybe don't put it under the duvet or anything like that. But they put it in a jar and they popped it and buried it in the field. I've also got to say, on morality issues here, culturally, if you did find something, you could keep it. Whereas today, we tend to have to hand things in and find the owner first. That wasn't the case there. That's why they're kind of saying, I think when Steve shared his last sermon on parable of the talents, that one servant who had that one talent, what did he do? He buried it to keep it safe. That was what they did. They buried things to keep them safe. So, and apparently sometimes you forget about it. I don't know about you, if you put something away and you never look at it again, do you forget about it? So it could have been that it had been somebody that had passed on. I don't know. And their treasure was, you know, buried. So this man wasn't expecting to find it, but he did. And when he found it, he knew it was of infinite value. So what did he do? He buried it again. Now this is where I get excited, because then my imagination goes crazy. So he's got to go off and buy. We know it's not his field, so he goes off to buy it. But how is he going to know where to find it again? Is he going to make himself a little map, a little cross maybe? Who knows? But another bit of license, because we've got to get our heads around, what was this really like? Maybe he found something that was going to give him rights to fields that were bountiful, great harvest, security for his future, whatever it was. He just knew it was amazing. So what did he do? He sold everything he had in order to buy the field, knowing he would have that treasure. I don't know about you, if we had to do something like that, I think you might be slightly hesitant. You understand the value of this thing, but if you've got to sell absolutely everything in order to get it. But it says here that he did this with joy. He was not uncomfortable, hesitant. He absolutely did this with a full heart, with joy. Okay, so we're going to look at the other story. The merchant who found a pearl of great value. Now have a look up there. What I found. So the pearl that's actually in the shell, that was found at a lady's dinner, and she was just having oysters, and she was like, oh my goodness, look at this. It had it valued, and it was just over $600. I tried to find something that you and I could access. So if we wanted to buy a pearl, I went to Etsy. People know what Etsy is, yeah? Well, a website that you can go and buy things off. So that's where the hand is showing that one pearl. So that's just over £22,000 from Etsy. So kind of, you know, so it just tells you that one was $600, that was $22,000. But they do go into the hundreds of thousands. Pearls apparently still hold an amazing value. Now, this man would have been, it shows us he's an expert in pearls, maybe precious gems as well, who knows. He was in the business of looking for more fine pearls. So he may have already had quite a bit of material wealth, we don't know. And one day he came across this one pearl of the most value that he had ever seen. And exactly the same as our other man who found that treasure in the ground, he too went away, sold everything he had and bought it so that he could have that pearl of infinite value. Again, he did it with joy. Now, I don't know anything about valuing pearls, gems, anything like that. I know we did have one person here who was a jeweler once. And just to show you, this is my great aunt Mary's brooch. So I don't normally wear things like this, but I thought I'd wear it this morning because it's got a pearl in the middle. It's actually fake. It's just what we call costume jewellery. I have learnt, fun fact here, to how to find out if your pearl is real. If you rub it across your teeth and it's gritty, it's real. Because it's an irritant, and that's what the oyster does. Something gets into its shell, it produces this stuff, and it builds up and makes a pearl. So if it's gritty, it's real. Just checking if you want to check your jewellery, if you have things like this. But this is sentimental value to me. This was passed on to me by my grandmother when her sister died. And yeah. But this man, he knew his pearls, and he knew, he saw it and recognized the value of it. So these two stories, both people found something of immense value. First, the man, he wasn't looking for treasure, but he accidentally came across it. The second was searching for a valuable pearl and found it. The treasure is Jesus. He is the ultimate value, whether you just stumble across him in your life, or you've been searching for him for many years. It does fill you with an amazing joy when that happens, when you realise all the wonders that faith in Jesus offers. Now, I think it's really important to say here, the story isn't saying you have to buy Jesus, because you could be thinking, hang on a minute, does that mean I have to go and, you know, sell everything? You don't. If we remember, the cost, I don't know if you really picked up in that story, they didn't talk about a cost or a price at all. It's really an illustration of how precious the kingdom of God is. It's very clear, it says several times in the Bible, that salvation to us is free. Why is it free? Because Jesus already paid the price for each of us to receive, if you like, that entry ticket into heaven to live with God forever. Jesus, again, do you remember he was talking to his disciples? So he's really trying to encourage and refresh them in what they can believe in, to realize the joy and the value of the kingdom of heaven. And to point out that when somebody finds Jesus like a pearl or a treasure, they would willingly give maybe all they have for it. In fact, it's so valuable, it's what we would call priceless. That's why there's no price on it. So this is a bit of a hypocrisy statement here. The kingdom of God costs you nothing, and yet it could cost you everything. It costs you nothing, as I've said, because Jesus paid the price. But it can cost you everything, because when you find it, like those two people did, they just knew instantly, you're not going to be able to stay as you are. Your life will start to change. It could change quite radically. Maybe the things you love will start to alter. Maybe your purpose and your outlook will start to be different. There's a really good way of describing this by Paul in Philippians 3. If you want to look at it, I am going to use the version from the Living Bible because I think that really helps. This is Paul trying to say what it's like to find Jesus and kind of how everything else will look. From verse 7, this is. But all these things that I once thought very worthwhile, I've now thrown them all away so that I can put my trust and hope in Christ alone. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have put aside all else, counting it worthless, the nothing, in order that I can have Christ and become one with him, no longer counting on being saved by being good enough or by obeying God's laws, but by trusting Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith, counting on Christ alone. Now I have given up everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again, and to find out what it means to suffer and to die with him. So whatever it takes, I will be the one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead. I don't mean to say I am perfect. I haven't learned all I have, even yet. But I keep working towards that day when I will finally be all that Christ saved for and wants me to be. I think that sort of just helps give that perspective. It's a very passionate statement. Everything else seems worthless. The cost for each of us will be different to follow Jesus, but it is the willingness to say, I will give that up for you. So let's remind ourselves about Jesus. What about the book that I read for the children? I don't know about you, but I really appreciated that because sometimes we need simple speak to remind us of how true and amazing things are, because we bring in a lot of clutter and grey as adults and it can get a little bit foggy. But Jesus, he was the Word in the beginning, and through him all things were made. He designed and created each and every one of you in your mother's womb. And he wants to give you life now today in all its fullness. As we read, Jesus came into this world, just as you and I are, as a human being, to know what it's like to experience difficulties, trials, rejection. But he sacrificed his life and gave up everything. So he did that. He's already done that. He had separation from God, the ultimate pain. Because what did he do? He took on our sin for himself. He then tore that curtain so we could have a relationship with God again. We have nothing to lose here, my friends, this morning. It's almost win-win. But we might be asked to give up something that you hold precious. I don't know. As you walk with God, he'll go, Louise, you know, really? This bit is just not helping you. I know you enjoy this, but I need you over here. And you're like, oh, that would be hard. But every time I've had to do that, he provides something even better. He really does. Nothing of this world holds any value when compared to Jesus. And I don't know, as I've been speaking, particularly in the beginning, if anything conjured up in your mind, maybe you hold a special piece of jewellery, maybe you have something in a safety deposit box, I don't know, that has kind of been, you've inherited, I don't know. But it is really important how some of our things, that they have their right place. These are important to me, my wedding ring, my engagement ring, but it is more sentimental. I have a diamond that is missing in here, and it's not been fixed for over a decade. I keep asking, but I don't want. I don't want another one. It can be repaired, but I don't want another one. Now, okay, when you talk about things that can rust and can mould and fade and things like that, and I'm afraid our material things really do that. Now, a lot of gold things will stand the test of time. But if I took this off, I could lose it. You know, it really can't compare of anything. This world really doesn't hold anything compared to Jesus. Have a little look if you want to follow me in Luke 12, okay? Because God wants to give us good gifts to his children. Please don't ever think that this is a difficult thing. It can get difficult, but with Jesus, I can't express enough. It says in Luke 12, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the things that we need will be given to us. And that comes at the end of a talk there in Luke 12, when Jesus talks about not worrying. I think Matt covered this in May. That we should be joyful at this good news. It is all about Jesus. He's telling you not to worry. He's telling you how to do it. And he's telling you, if you follow him, I'll provide all you need. And then if you carry on into verse 32, it says, do not be afraid, little flock. So that's, you know, saying, actually, I'm your father, I'm your shepherd here, I'm going to look after you. Your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So there again, I want to give you Jesus. I want to give you this kingdom. Sell your possessions, though, and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that actually don't wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart is also. You often find, really, at the end of the day, talking about jewellery being fake or real, what's in here usually shows on the outside of us. And that is really who we are. Now, I don't think necessarily Jesus would say to every one of you, you've got to sell everything you've got. But he might. It's more likely that you've got, maybe you've had a bonus or something's happened, you've got some money, and there might be two options that will be laid before you. One's going to be where God would like you to put your money, and another be where you would like to put your money. And those sort of choices and things will come up. The Father is pleased to give us Jesus. But he wants us to understand the real value. It is priceless. and everything else is worthless in comparison. So my question to us this morning is, do you know Jesus? Do you know about this treasure of the kingdom of heaven? Have you taken that step and accepted Jesus to be Lord of your life? If you haven't, I'd encourage you, because Jesus is behind you, before you. He created you. He's in all things. He has got you. He is everything. And I sometimes think we lose that. And if you have made that decision recently, years ago, we tend to forget. We're a bit rubbish at things. Sometimes we just get stuck in whatever we're doing and we forget how amazing Jesus is. And I think this is why the disciples were going, I want you to remember what this is like. Go out there and share it. If this was worth £22,000 and I had a bunch of them to share with people, oh, I wouldn't hold back and think, well, I wonder how I tell them about it. I would just be, oh, come on, look, you can have this, you can have this. Look at this amazing thing. But we actually get quite, oh, I don't know whether I want to tell them about Jesus. It's like a bit awkward. But actually, we have some really amazing news to share with people. And I just want to kind of bring that and remind us of that this morning. But better than me talking, Linda's going to come up in a few minutes and share her story on how she received Jesus as her saviour, whether she had been searching for God for a long time or came across Jesus unexpectedly. And was there any cost for her being part of the kingdom of God? Linda.
So my mum, my dad, my sister and I were a part of a loving family. And as a youngster, my mum had already gone regularly to church, but my dad had no interest in church whatsoever. When I was at senior school, I had a new friend who went to church. She invited me along to Friday night youth club. I went along for quite a while and I really enjoyed it. So when I got asked to come on a Sunday, I went quite willingly, thinking, oh, it's more of the same thing. It wasn't quite the same, but I still enjoyed it, carried on going. And I look back at that time in my life at that point, I was already wondering what my purpose was. And I remember at school, we were asked to write an essay on what job we'd like to do as an adult. And I dreamed of being an air hostess, and I researched it really well, and I got all the information I could. I wanted to help. I could help other people be comfortable and get to where they were going, but I could also see the world at the same time for free. That sounded like a great idea. My real first job didn't end up being that, but it was a travel agent. So I did actually send people off on their holidays and get to see the world a little bit. But going to church challenged me about quite a lot of things, and I had to think through that question again. So if God actually had made me, and I believed that, and I did believe that, then what was his purpose for me? Because now that changed everything. I thought I knew what I wanted to do, but now I had God in my life, and I started to realise it might be a different answer. I'd never before thought that God would be interested in what I was doing. But listening to everything I heard about Jesus, what Jesus had sacrificed for me, what he had done, like it said in the book this morning, that really spoke to me and said, God wants to be more than just this distant person in the sky, which is how I'd thought of him before. But he wanted actually to have a relationship with me all the rest of my life. And the more interested I became in all these things, the more I went back home and told everybody. And I got different reactions, and I realised it would not be an easy thing to start this life and say, I want this for myself, because my dad was not interested at all. The more I talked at home about it, my dad was negative about what I said and tried to tell me it wasn't true. He didn't want me to get involved with something that actually took me away from my family, or that's how he thought of it, what he was going to do. So when I made the decision to follow Jesus wholeheartedly and I became a Christian, I went back home. And of course, what did I do at the age of 12? I told my mum first and hoped that she would tell my dad and I didn't have to do it. So although my dad went quiet on the whole subject for a while, I was still going to church and nobody stopped me from going. But there were now rules and conditions that came with going to church. I mustn't be late back home. If we were going out to something else or there was a family occasion on, I wasn't allowed to go to church that week. A few years later, I was about 16. I came back from a youth camp at Hill House and I announced, I want to get baptised now. This is the next step for me. And I did actually go to my dad first that time. And he didn't want to listen about any explanation of what I wanted to do and why it was that I felt it was the right thing. It was still a firm no at this point. I was only a teenager still. I was still young. I might change my mind later. That's what he told me. And that I had to remember I'm living under his roof. So it's his rules. I remember talking to the youth leader that I had at church. Her name's Heather. And I had a typical teenager reaction. It's unfair. I don't understand why my dad's being like this. Maybe I could just go ahead with it and not tell him. But she did point out to me, it says in the Bible about obeying our parents. And that was something, if I wanted to do something that was against what their wishes, it wasn't going to show them that I was following someone who respected them as well as parents. And I needed to do what I was asked at this time. So although we tearfully sort of prayed about it, I had to accept it was a no for now. And that was really hard at the time, not just because I was a teenager, but because I then had to go back to church and watch the other ones getting baptised on that Sunday with all their friends and all their family and not being able to join in myself. I had to put it on hold. And I didn't even know at that point if that was going to be a long-term thing or a short-term thing. Later, when I got to 18, I remember talking about it again to my mum, and the answer was different from her. Well, you're 18 now. You can choose for yourself. And so, as you can imagine, I was overjoyed about it. My family were really supportive. My grandparents wanted to come. They gave me a new Bible as a gift. The only sad thing for me was that my dad wouldn't come to it, but that he allowed me to go through and make that decision I was glad about. And I was still glad that I've made that decision to this day, because it said to everyone at the time that knew me that I was a Christian now. And actually, I felt as well, I'd found the purpose of my life. And that was the most important thing for me. We never know whether our parents are going to change their minds. I continued just to be me. I think he thought Duncan was going to take me away some deep, darkest part of Africa when we got married. But it didn't turn out like that. And I'm sure that he did respect my decision. Whether he came to his own faith, I don't know. But we prayed for him a lot, didn't we, Dunk? And we loved him, and we just hope that he did before he went to heaven. If he went to heaven, then we don't know. But we just have to leave that with God, don't we, sometimes?
Thank you so much, Linda. It's so helpful sometimes to hear somebody else's story. And I have very strong memories of growing up with Linda. Linda and I, if you didn't know, were part of the same church together. I have a very interesting photograph that I found and nabbed off Linda's Facebook page. I'm sure we could pull out more. You can have to have a look and see. This is about 33 years ago this photograph was taken, when we were in the singing group together, Pathway. And as we were in a mixture of dresses, I'm in a Pathway dress and Juliet's in a Pathway dress next to me. But I think it was one of our reunions or something that we had. And the song that really sticks in my mind, and it's a song I want to use this morning, Because He Lives. It's a very old Bill Gaither song, okay? It might not be your cup of tea, but it's interesting. It does talk about Jesus being this amazing treasure, and it does talk about how you pass that treasure on, which I think is quite significant. And one of the reasons that Linda came to my mind, she used to start this song, she sang it as a solo, and I can hear her, because as I do it, you know, I know all the bits, all the refrains of the bits that she did. We're singing it slightly differently this morning. But, and it was just, and it was a real inspiration. And I knew as she sang it,
she meant every word of it. And she was always one of the people to look after me in Pathway. And her and Duncan were very much part of my teenage life, shall we say. And I just want us to, some of you may know it. Does anybody know Because He Lives by Bill Gaither? A few of you, yes. Okay. It's pretty easy to pick up. And I just want us to, worship team are going to join me now. We're going to sing it. If there's anything afterwards you would like prayer for, if you feel you want to make that decision for the first time in your life to take that treasure, I'd love to pray with you this morning. If it's something that you need a renewing of your faith and reminder of Jesus, or maybe other things that are coming in and you would like support with this morning, then I'd be really happy to do that.